There has been a little phrase on my mind for some time. And when Brian asked me to give a little word, it came back to me. And so I'd like to go through the scriptures this evening, a few of them, and look at this little phrase. And it is, let us make. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And jumping down to verse 31, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is the first time in scripture that this little phrase occurs, let us make. And it is God that is saying it. Let us make. And so the whole Godhead is included in this wonderful creation. The culmination came on the sixth day, as we have read, and this was the top stone, we may say, to God's wonderful creation. He didn't say about any other part of creation that it was made in their image. Let us make man in our image. So man is absolutely unique. Whatever the evolutionists will say, man is a class apart. We are made in God's image, after God's likeness. And so God made man to have dominion over the whole earth. And it is repeated in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So there's absolutely no doubt about it. If God says something once in scripture, it's worth noting. If he says it twice, then we really should sit up and take notice. How wonderful indeed this creation of God. Let us make, he says, let us make man in our image. So he created them male and female, and God blessed them. And at the end of that portion, the end of the chapter, the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This description is reserved for the last day. God saw everything else on each of the other days, and it was good. But when he created man, it was very good. How wonderful indeed this creation of God, this making. Let us make man in our image. The next time we read these words is over in Genesis chapter 11. And we'll read the first nine verses. Well-known story. Most of these scriptures you will be very familiar with. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So the first occurrence in this chapter of let us make is in verse 3, let us make brick. I've been wondering, why brick? And burn them thoroughly. Was man even at that stage lazy? If you're using stone, you have to quarry it out of a good quarry, and you've got to shape it. You've got to put a lot of effort into it. Let us make brick. You make brick by digging out some soft clay, mixing it with a few things and burning it in a kiln, making a brick. You make all your bricks the same size, quite easy, and you can pile them up and have slime for mortar. Well, not really very successful. And you think even by that time, they would have known that brick is a poor substitute for stone. If you think of all the old buildings that you can think of, how many of them are actually made of brick? Most of the castles and buildings that have been up for a few hundred years, they're all made of stone. There are a few exceptions, of course, but mostly stone. But men thought that they could do better. And this is man all the way down. They can do better than God's provision. God had provided a wonderful building medium, and they had shunned that, amongst other things, and decided to make bricks. There's a verse in Isaiah 9 and verse 10, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stone. So there is a bit of wisdom there in Isaiah. And when it came to the temple, we read in 1 Kings 6 and 7, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither. And so God's house, Solomon's wisdom, the instructions that he received from God in relation to building the temple, it was using stone. It's quite interesting that the temple was built with stone which was hewn out and prepared, and each stone was brought and placed together. There was no sound of any iron or hammer shaping the stone when the temple was constructed. How wonderful indeed that all these stones fitted together. You can't go and see that temple. It is long gone. You can't even see the next one. But if you go to Jerusalem, you can go down into the Temple Mount, the bottom of the Temple Mount, and see some absolutely huge stones there. 500 ton, one stone, 500 ton. And that wall, the west wall of the Temple Mount, is still standing 2,000-odd years after it was built. Brian said that we meet in St. Andrews, and if you would like to come to St. Andrews and pay us a visit, you'll be most welcome. And if you look out to sea, about 17 miles into the North Sea, you will see a lighthouse. It's much nearer a place called Arbroath, a few miles up the coast, and it was from Arbroath that they built the Bell Rock Lighthouse. It was a reef of rock, which was very dangerous, and 210 years ago, they built the Bell Rock, and it was exactly the same type of construction. They hewed the stones out on the land, took them out one by one, fitted them together, and you can go to Arbroath and see a museum how it was all done. And these stones were all put together like a jigsaw puzzle, and that lighthouse is still standing today, withstanding the elements, using rock, using stone, God's building blocks. But keep your finger in Genesis 11, and I would like you to turn over to 1 Peter to read about another stone. These are a series of contrasts I would like to bring out between what man does, building with brick, let us make brick, and what God does. So, reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all even evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Well, how wonderful to see that the Lord is described as that living stone, and is that foundation stone. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that stone that men rejected, that stone which the builders, the Jewish nation, disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. And we are described here as lively stones, living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Quite interesting, this little phrase, these things are acceptable to God. It's worthwhile tracing out, it's a good exercise to see what things are acceptable to God. And this is one of them, spiritual sacrifices that we can offer up to God. When the Lord asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter gave an answer or two, and then the Lord said, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ, the Son of God, that had been revealed to him by the Father. And the Lord went on to say that upon this rock will I build my church, my assembly. How wonderful indeed that that rock was Christ, the Son of God. We can see too another example of the Lord as that stone in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. That dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that great image with the head of gold and going right down to the feet of iron and clay. And Daniel said there, interpreting the dream that he had recovered, as it were, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember it. So Daniel was able to tell him both the dream and the interpretation. And he says, "Thou sawest till that stone was cut out without hands, the Lord Jesus, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces." That time when the last man's kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, will be crushed, the Lord will come and destroy it in that quickly coming day, the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the Lord's millennial reign. So if we turn back to Genesis again, we're not finished with chapter 11. But they wanted to build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Just the other night I was reading Mr. Ho, and it was a commentary on Revelation 18 and verse 5, and it says there, "For her sins," this is Babylon the Great, the mystical Babylon, it says there, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered their iniquities." And it's the fall of Babylon. The Lord comes and destroys that great structure, as it were, Babylon the Great. And how interesting that it's the same word, not the same place, but spiritual Babylon, that false church will be destroyed. And its name is the same as we have here, Babel. Wonderful that while the tower itself didn't reach any height at all, sad to say that in that coming day, their sins will reach up to heaven and God will come forth in judgment at that time and destroy Babylon the Great. But to go back to the thought of "let us make," we have another one in verse 4, in the middle of verse 4. These men says, "And let us make us a name." Well, I don't see anything about the name of these men in this chapter. We can look at chapter 10 and cast your eye down and see many names mentioned there, recorded in scripture, and we can see in the rest of chapter 11 many more names, and as we go through God's word there are many names recorded for us. But man says here, "Let us make us a name." This is the attitude even today. You have to make a name for yourself. You have to get out in the world and make a name for yourself. But when you think of how many names are remembered, very, very few. Of the billions of men and women that have been born on this earth, how many names are remembered? The names that are important are the ones that we have in Scripture. Most important too is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so God comes down and confounds their language. They're unable to build any further. And they leave off in verse 8, leaving off building the city. But you could turn over and look at another name in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, talking about the Lord Jesus, "made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a contrast to these men in Genesis 11. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And here we have the Lord Jesus making himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, humbling himself, complete opposite to what these men in Genesis 11 wanted to do. But what did God do? God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That name which means so much to us, that name which has got so many different meanings. We can go through scripture. Sometimes on a Lord's Day morning, we think of being gathered to the Lord's name, and we think of all the different aspects of his name. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from his sins. But God has given him a name which is above every name. When we get to Revelation 19, verse 12, it's a name that no man knew, no man knows. That name which can only be fully appreciated by God himself. And further down the chapter, we see that there's a name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An interesting verse too at the end of Revelation. We'll come to Revelation a bit later in the Lord's will, but right at the end of Revelation, talking about God's people. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Contrast to the mark of the beast in men's foreheads. But our names, our foreheads rather, will carry the Lord's name through the endless ages of eternity. We will never forget the Lord and who he is and what he has done for us and all that his name means to us. But the verse in Philippians goes on, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. We have two classes of people, those who will listen to the gospel, believe that the Lord Jesus died for them on Calvary's cross, and bow the knee to the Lord in this day of grace. And the others, at the end of that 1,000 years, they will come into judgment and they will be forced to acknowledge who the Lord is and bow the knee to them. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a contrast then between the name of the Lord Jesus and the name that these men building that tower wanted to make for themselves. My next scripture is in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 in the first four verses. Talking about Israel, of course, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said to one another, Let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. What a sad, sad day in Israel's history. They had been brought by the power of God out of Egypt, delivered from Pharaoh. They had been brought to the edge of the Red Sea. The sea had opened up and they had crossed over into the wilderness, and their enemies had been destroyed. They had journeyed through the wilderness and come to the edge of the promised land. And then spies were sent out to spy out the land. And of the 12 spies, only 2 gave a good report. And the others, as you can read at the end of the previous chapter in verse 33, and there we saw giants, sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. This was their own sight. When they were in Egypt, their own sight could only see a hopeless state. When they were at the Red Sea, the edge of the Red Sea, the enemy behind them, nowhere to go, their own sight was a hopeless state. And here, when God leads them to the edge of the promised land, they don't think back to these things. They're still looking at natural things. And in their own sight, they saw that things would be difficult. And so they rebelled and wanted to make a captain. Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. God was wroth with them. And as you know, if we read on further down the chapter, then he says that their carcasses will fall in the wilderness. They will wander for 40 years, and only these 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, would be able to go into the land. What unbelief on the part of Israel, wanting to make a captain. They had a captain. They had Moses, God's appointed captain. They had Jehovah of hosts, who had been their captain and brought them through, led them through the wilderness with that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And yet they shunned these things and wanted to make a captain. But what does God say about a captain? And we find that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Well-known portion again, Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The end of verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. captain or leader in other versions. The captain of their salvation. Those men of Israel wanted a captain to take them back to Egypt. But we have a captain of our salvation. That salvation of our souls when we believe in him, that daily salvation as we put our trust in him for our daily needs, and that final salvation when the Lord will come for us and those in the graves will be raised and we will be changed and caught up together, our final salvation. But our captain of salvation has been made perfect through sufferings. This word, I don't know Greek, but sometimes like to look up and see where else words are used. And this word for captain here is only used four times in the scriptures. Twice in Acts and twice in Hebrews. And both times in Acts, it is Peter's sermons. In Acts 3 and 15, and he said, and killed the prince, and that's the same word, killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In Acts 5, another sermon word by Peter, 5 and 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince, same word again, and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In the fourth place is in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author. Again, it's the same word, author, the originator, the leader, the author and finisher of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a captain indeed we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see in these verses, Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. He went into death and suffered for us, and he is now seated there at the right hand of the Majesty on High, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone, every man. Well, the next portion I have in mind is 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, a well-known story. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood, and as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Well, we read a few times of these sons of the prophets. They weren't prophets, you'll notice. they were the sons of the prophets. Perhaps living on their father's reputations. And we can see that the times that they're mentioned, they're not mentioned in a very good light. And so it is here. They weren't content with their dwelling place with Elisha. And they came to Elisha and said, "The place we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Too narrow, too confined, too restricted." They weren't happy. They weren't happy with the man of God to dwell with him in his place, to learn from him, to be like him. They wanted their own place. They said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there." They wanted to make a different place. They weren't in the place where they should have been with Elisha. They weren't content there. They wanted to go to Jordan and make a place. So Elisha very graciously says, "Go." And then they ask a further question. They want Elisha to go with them. And again, his grace comes out and he accedes to their request, goes with them. And we have this incident when one is felling a beam and the head of the axe comes off. And he has to say, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." These sons of the prophets, it seems, didn't make things their own. They didn't possess things the way they should have. A lesson for us. We have some wonderful written ministry and recorded ministry we can read and listen to, that which has been deposited over the last couple of hundred years. Marvelous. But we haven't to stop there. We have to make it our own. We have to study the Word. We can use these helps. But most importantly is to read God's Word, meditate on it, and make it our own. But these sons of the prophets hadn't made things their own. This axe was borrowed, didn't belong to this man. And so again, very graciously, Elisha steps in and casts this stick into the water, and the axe head is recovered. They wanted to make us a place. And so I would like to turn to a place which is referred to in John chapter 14. Many of you will be no doubt there in your mind before we turn to it, but John chapter 14 and verse 1, John 14 and 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, what a wonderful, comforting word given to the disciples shortly before the Lord went to the cross. That word which has been recorded by John and brought down to us by the Holy Spirit is a comfort to many. This place which is prepared, the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. He was going back to heaven. He was going to prepare a place for the disciples and for us also. And if he was going to prepare a place, then that place is now prepared by his very presence there. He is. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm sure it's our desire to be in that place which the Lord has prepared for us. Not like those sons of the prophet of old who wanted a place of their own. They weren't content to be in the place that was provided where the man of God was. But here is our place described by the Lord Jesus. And sure, we all wish to be there. And that day that will come about, surely indeed, can't be far off. The Lord has gone, the place is prepared, and he will come again for us. Place for these sons of the prophet was too straight, too narrow, too strict. But this is a large place. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes. There will be room for all in that coming day in the Father's house. The Lord was used to many places on this earth. There was no room, or the word is the same as this, no place, no place for the Lord in the inn when he was born. He was used to being without in desert places. And then at the crucifixion, we read, they came to a place which is called Calvary. But how wonderful that angelic word and that resurrection morning, come see the place where the Lord lay. These earthly places, think of the past, and we're looking forward to the place in the Father's house. The next scripture is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answering and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. Like all these scriptures, I'm sure you've heard many, many expositions of them and know them better than I do, many of you, but here we have the words of Peter. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Putting the Lord on the same level as Moses and Elias. Putting Lord tabernacling on the earth, on this mountaintop, to make him dwell there. I wonder even what Moses and Elias thought of this statement by Peter. I'm sure they would think, we don't want to be stuck here in a tabernacle. We want to be where we were before we came to talk with the Lord. Anyway, the cloud overshadows them and the voice comes out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Peter learns his lesson. And when he's writing about this in his second epistle, he talks about the excellent glory. And this is a unique word, this word excellent. It's reserved for the glory which belongs to the Lord Jesus. And Peter surely would look back and think, you know, of his statement that he wanted to make tabernacles for the Lord to dwell here on this earth in this tabernacle, separately indeed from Moses and Elias. There's a couple of verses, you don't need to turn them up, but in Hebrews chapter 8, talking of the Lord. Now, this is the things which we have spoken. This is a sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. So there we have the true tabernacle in contrast to the tabernacle of old, which was indeed ordained of old, but of God rather, and built by man. But we are talking here of the true tabernacle and the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. But my closing scripture, again to do with tabernacles, is over in Revelation 21. And reading from Mr. Darby's translation, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea exists no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall tabernacle with men, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall not exist any more, nor grief, nor cry, nor distress shall exist any more, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he says to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Well, this wonderful tabernacle, the tabernacle of God, that dwelling place. How wonderful indeed that this is our destiny, not to stay on this earth, but to be in God's house, that tabernacle where God dwells. Tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people. What a wonderful prospect to look forward to. And as I was looking at this earlier, I came across a little statement by Mr. Kelly, who summed up these verses and said, "This is the eternal state, and in fact, the fullest description of that state furnished in the Bible." What a prospect to look forward to. These things are beyond us, the joys and delight of heaven. Very little said about it, because we couldn't really appreciate it in our mortal bodies. But the day is coming soon when the Lord will come for us, and we will be taken to be in the tabernacle of God, and we will tabernacle with him, and we will be his people. So these are just a few of these things where man, in the main, apart from the one at the beginning, perfection of God's creation, when God said, let us make, we can see the failure when man tried to make something. But how wonderful to look to God's wonderful provision, the things that he has made for us, these things that we can enjoy now, and the things which will be ours through the endless ages of eternity.